Luke 22, verse 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. How many of you believe Jesus is still concerned about souls? He's as concerned about souls now as he was when he was taking nails in his hands and in his feet. He's as concerned about souls now as he was when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's as concerned about souls now as he was when he responded to the Pharisaical crowd of the New Testament, when he said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." He is concerned now as he was then. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. His heart for you is the same. His motive for you is the same. And his motive for the lost is the same. He wants the lost to know salvation. He wants to save us from our sins. We don't always emphasize that. We like the idea of being saved from hell. It's that saved from sin. I'm just going to throw this out at you because it's Scripture. And those of us who love the Bible can handle it, okay? Those of us that don't need to hear it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus came to save us from our sin, not just hell. Okay? And so I'm grateful for that because sin, it's never done me any good and it's not done anybody else any good. When I have sinned, I've not helped myself, nor have I helped anybody else. So I'm thankful Jesus has come to save me from my sin. Now, somebody might say, "Are you sin-free?" No, I'm debt-free. Hallelujah. But I can honestly testify from the day that I got saved to here, year 2013, April 28th, in the Lighthouse Baptist Church, I'm not the same person I was when I got saved. And there has been some changes and even some new appetites God has instilled within me that weren't there before. Good appetites that have replaced old appetites. Is it possible you could sin again? Well, sure, it is, yeah. And by the way, if I was to say no, I would have just sinned. Yes, it's possible. As long as we live in these corrupt, decaying, weak, defiled bodies, yes, it's not only possible, it's likely. But the Bible teaches progressive sanctification to the believer. Ooh, that's a big word. It's a good word, though. What that means is, when a person receives Christ as their Savior, Christ, through His Holy Spirit and through His Word, begins to change you inside and out. By the way, this all segues into our message. Verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." This is absolutely powerful. Please pray with me that God would remove all distractions and that God would prepare us to receive His Word. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to help us now. We are always in need of the Holy Spirit's help. We pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course. We pray that we would be quickened by Your Word and by Your truth. We pray that our hearts and minds would be enlightened to how You operate and work on Your children. May it be to the glory of God and to the saving of souls. Help us to be receptive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the context of our reading, the Lord Jesus is just hours away from being betrayed. As a matter of fact, it's just hours before He will be taken into custody. He will be buffeted. He will be scourged, mocked, spit upon, and eventually crucified for our sins. This text that we just read is part of the prelude of what's going to take place. The Lord at this time had been sitting with His disciples in an upper room. He has told them what's going to happen. And just a few scriptures above the verses that we read, we would discover that after the Lord told the disciples what's going to happen to Him, we would discover that the disciples were concerned about who's going to be the greatest amongst them. While Christ was talking about His crucifixion, the disciples were talking about their position, their rank. Christ kind of cleared that conversation by saying to them, you know, the Gentiles believe that the guy who sits at the table, he's great, and the guy who serves, he's not. The Gentiles believe those who exercise authority, they're the great ones. But He says, let me ask you, fellas, I come to you as He that serves. I've just washed your feet. I've just prepared the meal. Who do you think is the greatest amongst us? Well, they didn't have any problem admitting Jesus was the greatest amongst them. He said, I want to tell you, fellas, something. Don't forget it. Don't live with the perception of the world of what greatness is. As long as you have the world's perception of greatness, you will always have conflict. You will always have uneasiness. You will always have difficulty in talking to people, in working with people, in being around people, because you will compare yourselves amongst yourselves, and that's not wise. He says, but in the kingdom of God, God looks down at the person who's willing to be the servant. God looks down and God recognizes the servant as the greatest. And by the way, that's who God lifts up. That's who God fills with His Spirit. The servant. Of course, we talked about that, I believe, last week. He went on in verses 28 through 30 to talk about or to encourage them and thank them, in a sense, for their faithfulness to Him. And then He looks at Simon Peter. Now, don't forget the fact that the rest of the disciples are around. And He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. I want you to pay close attention. I want to teach you something in your King James Bible. If you have a King James Bible, it's a good thing. Here's why. Because in the Old English, the these and the thous and the yees and the yous had specific meaning. You see, whenever you would read a thee or thou, that is singular. One person is being spoken to. But whenever you read a ye or a you, it's plural. Now, you'll get this in the King James Bible. Now, again, I'm not mad at you if you've got any other version. Please don't get offended at what I just said. I'm telling you why. This is another reason why I use the King James Bible. Because it's so detailed and so specific. They didn't have to dumb it down for me to learn it. The idea is for me to learn it and get elevated in my knowledge of God's Word. Now, when Simon says, or Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you. He was looking at Peter, but referring to all of them. Everybody with me? But then notice the next statement. He said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but He said, I have prayed for you, for thee. Did you see that? Look in your text. I have prayed for thee. That's singular. Everybody with me? Accident? No. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. You see, Jesus is looking at Peter directly, but he's making a comment of something that the devil's going to do to all of them indirectly. Those of you that have worked with groups of people, you may have had a foreman or something like that that was in charge, and you talked to them, but you were talking to everybody. This is what Jesus is doing. But in this particular prayer, he says, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail. Now, what's so significant about that? Because as we would read on, we're not going to read on, I'll just tell you what takes place. Satan really does sift them all as wheat. And Peter, if you've read your Bible, if you're familiar with the stories of the Gospels, was always the most prominent disciple. He's always the one who answers first. He's always the one who sticks his foot in his mouth, too. Honestly, I sympathize with him because I feel like, phew, I've done that. And yet Peter, God's Word gives us the testimony of Peter's great, great failure. I mean, it's horrific in his fall from serving and following the Lord Jesus. Now that I've emphasized the you and the thee, I want to talk to you about the sifting process. The sifting process. You see, every believer is going to go through the sifting process. What is it to be sifted as wheat? Well, one, if you can picture a sieve or a screen, and they'll shake the wheat, and they'll put that wheat on that screen, and the chaff, the unnecessary particles of the wheat, would go through the screen, and only the grains would remain. That's sifting. But the devil, his motive and his purpose is to sift us as wheat, not to remove the chaff, but to remove the wheat. So what's the difference? Well, the chaff is good for nothing. It's the wheat that makes bread. It's the wheat that sustains. It's the wheat that feeds. The chaff is good for nothing. And the devil apparently has been allowed to sift them as wheat. That word sift also refers to being agitated. Agitated. Shaken. From within. From without. Being made irritable even. I was considering a title for this sermon, and I believe I'll stick with the one that came to mind initially. Maybe you're being sifted. Maybe you're being sifted. See, that's kind of generic. Well, when I consider seasons in my life, or seasons in a believer's life, when it just seems like nothing can go right. It seems like I turn from this problem only to run into another one. I turn from that one only to see problems here. Inside, I struggle with this irritability. I am struggling even getting along with people who I typically can get along with. I sense an uneasiness about me and I can't explain it. And I know the doctors would say, just take some Prozac or take this or that. But it's not like it's been a long going thing for my life. It's just all of a sudden, weird things are happening. Left, right, forward, behind, up, down. I mean, it just seems like everything. Strange things are happening. Crises. I find myself more vulnerable to temptation. And who knows? Oh, maybe you have yielded.
hit bottom.
You say, I know I'm saved, but I can't understand why I'm still struggling with this sin, with this problem. I thought I had victory here. Now, I'm not justifying anybody's sinful behavior. The Bible doesn't either. But I do want to explain the process of God growing us and preparing us according to this text. Maybe Satan is just sifting you, believer. You see, as a child of God, according to Sunday school, we're not supposed to bear the name of God in vain as a child of God. We're supposed to bear it with purpose. We're supposed to bear it with usefulness. We're supposed to bear it with the glory of God in mind. That's how we're supposed to bear the name of God. And yet that doesn't come natural because we're weak. We're susceptible to peer pressure. We're self-conscious and we're concerned about what people think about us. We want to be accepted in our environment. We don't want people to look down at us or make fun of us. We want to try to fit in so as to not stand out. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be mocked. That's our natural inclination. And that's not wrong. But that is a handicap if you're going to stand for Christ. It just is. Because the world is just not always going to accept you. And so, well, how do I deal with that? How do I get rid of that? Well, you don't. It'll happen. It will happen. A sifting process will take place. I'll move on here and I'll try to tie all this together. I want you to notice what the Lord says. In verse 32, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat that he may, or to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, he didn't say, I have prayed for thee that the devil sift you not. I want you to just chew on that for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking at a man that he loves, says, and by the way, a man he knows is going to be sifted by the devil, says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. By the way, there is no prayer that Jesus has ever prayed that didn't get answered. Every prayer the Lord Jesus prayed was answered. If anybody gets his prayers answered, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, He standeth at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He's praying for you and He's praying for me, believer. He's praying for you when you're struggling. He's praying for you when you're on the mountaintop. He's praying for you when you're in the valley. Yes, indeed, He is praying for His children. Yet the thing He didn't say that He could have said was, I prayed for you that Satan quits sifting you. Or I prayed for you that Satan would not sift you as wheat. Hey, could he have said that? Yes or no? Absolutely. And if he'd have said that, Satan wouldn't have sifted him as wheat. But that's not what he prayed. Now I realize that's the prayer we want. Now I'm not trying to be hard because I am certainly not, but I've got to be biblical so that we get a good grasp on the reality of life. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a debt that you've just discovered that's going to sink your ship. Maybe it's a demotion at work. Maybe it's a relationship crisis with your husband or your wife. Could be any number of things. Maybe your company's selling out. Could be any number of things. No doubt when I'm with people who are struggling, I pray that God would help them and encourage them. God would remove it. I pray that. That's what they want prayed. And so you never know. God does heal. And that, you know, God does provide financial blessing. He does. But not always. It may be just a sifting process. You see, what we're learning here, folks, is the devil has to get permission to sift. All we got to do is read the book of Job and discover the devil can't mess with a child of God without permission. But when he gets permission, the Lord is not going to contradict himself. He's going to reveal something here and allow the devil's going to be allowed to do something. I may not like it. But the Lord says to Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. What the Lord was saying, Peter, more important than your ego, more important than your prominence, more important than your prestige is your faith. More important than the things in this world is the Christ that dwells within you, is the glory of God. And Peter, if you lose all but still have faith, you've got all you need. And you've got all this world needs. And God has all He needs of you to accomplish all His big tasks. Let me tell you something, folks. There would be no Pentecost if there was no sifting of Peter. I'll make this real quick. Peter had to be emptied before he could be filled. And we've talked about the filling. We even talked about the emptying briefly Wednesday night. And I'm here to tell you, as we look at Luke chapter 22, the Lord, in Luke 24:49, He told the disciples, He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. But He didn't say that until Luke 22, until they were sifted, until they were emptied, until all the selfish, sinful motives were replaced with good motives and holy motives and honest motives and decent motives, until they come to the end of their rope, until they quit trusting in themselves, till all the self-confidence was stripped away and all they could say was, Christ is my life. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Hey, there's a lot of you that have been through the journey that I've been through. We can each give our own testimony. I remember being a high schooler thinking the world was mine. I remember being in high school thinking I can do anything. I mean, I just felt like I could accomplish anything. And I remember when the sifting process took place. I remember when I hit bottom. I remember when my sin brought me so low, I didn't think I'd ever be able to get up again. I remember feeling guilt-ridden. I remember when the guilt just almost ate me alive like a cancer. And I remember experiencing the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God. And I remember being around Christians. Oh, hold on, listen to this. Christians who had already experienced what I went through, but now they were converted. By the way, that converted means turn back. That's why Jesus said, or that's why Peter said in the next verse, I'll never forsake you. Because he knew what converted meant. I may have lost some of you. If we go back to the reading, Peter says, oh, no. But I remember hitting bottom, and I remember people who had already been through what I've been through, but they were now converted and strengthened. They all they did is come by and they said, listen, Merv, you'll be all right. We're praying for you. Don't give up. Give me a phone call. Checking in on me. We didn't have cell phones and texting. Had to do it the old-fashioned way. Drive to their house. Hopefully they answer the phone. You know, write a letter, get it a week later. You know, those days. That's amazing. That was only 25 years ago. 30. Absolutely amazing. Hey, that trumpet's going to sound, folks. But what Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you've got some problems that need sifted. And it's not going to be easy. The devil is going to, he desires you. He wants to destroy you. He wants your wheat. But we're only going to let him get the chaff. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. That is the sifting process. But the Savior's promise is, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And like I said, he didn't say, I've prayed that the devil doesn't sift you. No. He said, I pray that your faith fail not. There's folks in the room right now. The only thing that's going to keep you going is faith. We're emotional, visible, tangible people. We need to experience the blessings of God with our touch, with our taste, with our sight, with our ears. And it's difficult to continue on and not have any of our senses lead us. Only faith. Faith is the only thing. That inner belief that God's Word is right and God's way is the path I need to take. And though today I don't even feel like taking this path, and though today it doesn't even look good, and though today it doesn't even sound good, hey, we could be deaf. You'd appreciate your hearing then. And though today it doesn't seem to taste good, and our senses just let us down because that's how we have operated in the past, God says the just shall live by faith, so we keep walking. And trial, tragedy. And Jesus said, I'm praying your faith doesn't fail when all these other things fail. It doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. As a matter of fact, the sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in heaven. When we get to glory and we compare our sufferings with what we get in heaven, we're going to say, I whined and complained and I gave up on God for all of that. I lost my testimony for that. Wow. Yes, the Savior's promise is that He prays that His faith doesn't fail. Why? Because when He is converted, when He does turn back after He falls, you remember Peter did deny three times. As a matter of fact, in the account in the Gospel of Luke, after Peter cursed and denied knowing the Lord Jesus, the third time the rooster crowed and Jesus was at a top of a stairs being interrogated with a bloody face, turns and makes eye contact, or Jesus does, makes eye contact with Peter. Peter looks up and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, remembering what the Lord had said. You say, what happened to old Peter? He just discovered he wasn't what he thought he was. He just discovered it's going to take more than willpower to do the work of God. It's going to take more than willpower to honor the Lord. I can do nothing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Having no confidence in the flesh, the Apostle Paul said. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying we got to learn to fully depend on Jesus. I'm saying that's why we need to read our Bible and pray every day. That's why the Word of God says pray without ceasing. That's why Jesus said man shall not live by bread alone. You say, well, I don't understand it. You never will if you don't try. I hear that excuse all the time. Well, sure you won't because you don't even open it. The fact of the matter is if you open it, you'll understand some. Yes, indeed. I do say that. I'm catching myself saying that a lot. All right. The Savior's purpose is that He is converted and that He would be used to strengthen fellow believers. There are different groups of people in this room right now who are going through different things. There are some of you who have hit rock bottom. You used to be cynical. You used to be critical. You used to look down at Christians who fall into sin and say, I can't believe that. Or you look down at new Christians who weren't where you were at. And boy, you couldn't help it. You just had this cynical, critical attitude. But then you hit bottom. You sinned. And you fell greatly. And now you got a different perspective. You got a different attitude. Oh yeah, you know why? You needed some sifting. Well, I don't know about that. Well, don't be so offensive, friend. You're not the first and you won't be the last. This happened to me. Chill out. Easy. Because you were that way. We have this tendency, if we start growing in grace and seeing success in the Lord and having exercising some discipline and seeing progress, we have a tendency, if we don't watch it, to look on others who aren't growing and look on others who aren't soul winning, look on others who aren't serving, look on others who aren't faithful, and get critical and get cynical and have a bad perspective. And here we're trying to do right and walk with God, but inside we got the wrong perception of people. And so what happens is, crash. And then we say, I'm just glad to be a servant in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad He picks up sinners. No matter how far they've fallen or how often they've fallen, I'm so glad He picks us up. I'm so glad that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I'm so glad that's a promise from the Lord. I'm so glad, you know who said this? Brother Peter said this as an old man in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know what he said? He said, we're kept by the power of God. Oh, he could say that because he realized he wasn't kept by his willpower. You see, we got to get to that place. It changes our perspective. And by the way, when you get there, then you can start strengthening people. But the problem is, you get there and you realize then you have this self-condemnation. In your own heart, you feel like, I'm not worthy. And God says, now you're perfect. That's exactly the way you can help people. Because now you'll come alongside them rather than look down on them. You come alongside them and say, listen, you can make it. I don't have any other stories to tell other than how God's worked in my life and what the Bible stories. And so I'll give you the Bible stories first. Let's consider this. Moses, as a 40-year-old man, believed he was called of God to lead Israel. By the way, he was. But he tried to do it in his own strength. And lunch will be just right when you get there. He tried to do it in his own strength. And he tried to do it in his own power. But he fled and ran when he found out the fact that he killed an Egyptian was going to get him in trouble. For 40 years, he remained on the backside of a desert, almost alone as a shepherd. He hadn't socialized in so long, he didn't think he knew how to communicate with people. And when God came to him in a burning bush, God was basically saying to Moses, you're ready now. Strange, because Moses said to himself and to God, I don't think I'm ready. God says, that's why I'm here. It's time. See what happened? He got emptied. Now he could be filled. Now he could lead. Joseph, 17 years away from family, friends. Joseph had to go to a prison before he could go to a palace. Yeah. David, 10 years he had to run for his life before he could take the throne as a king, and he didn't even want it then. Oh, that's when he was ready. See, God has to empty us. We have to be sifted before we can effectively serve. You say, well, I don't even know if I want to be part of this. It doesn't matter. If God's called you, it's going to happen. It's one thing about the work of God. You can run, but you can't hide. God actually puts the desire in there too. Puts the fire in there. And maybe He's explaining to you through the text, maybe this is what's happening to me. Maybe I'm being sifted right now. But the good news is, it's preparing me to serve and to strengthen others. Or maybe I've already been sifted and I'm here empty, wondering what to do. Turn back to the Lord and strengthen your brethren. Go find someone else who's hurting. Go find someone else who's fallen. And lift them up. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Go help somebody. I hesitate to share this about me, Because I don't think, and I won't do it, I don't believe it's wise for any Christian to talk about their sinful past. I believe it's important that we know how to share our testimony in a way that God gets the glory. When I was in Bible college, I'd surrendered my life to the Lord in 1986. In 1988, for 2 years I'd been in Bible college. I'd worked on a bus route. I'd preached, and I'd preached against all kinds of sin and vice. I'd hollered and screamed and yelled and snapped and cracked, and I'd opened my Bible and said, "Thus saith the Lord," to these kids until I just turned red in the face, until decisions were made, and I just made all kinds of noise. And in 1988, I went home one summer, and backslid. Backslid, in my mind, as bad as I could backslide. In my mind, I backslided so far, I just thought, there's no use of me even going back to Bible college. Somebody must have been praying for me. I know the Lord was. I remember praying and fasting 3 days just because I felt guilt. I thought, I'm going to pray and fast 3 days and see if the Lord will help me get rid of this guilt. By the way, that was a long time without food for me. And after the 3 days, I thought, well, I'm going to go back to Bible college and see if they'll accept me. I went back to Bible college and they accepted me. I didn't tell them everything that happened. I just showed up when school started. Here I was in school, serving the Lord again. Only I and God and the worldlings I was running with in northern Michigan knew what happened. And I had a friend named Chris Marcel who I worked with, who had done something absolutely foolish during school. I said, "Chris," I said, he come to me. He said, "Merv," he said, "I feel so guilty." He said, "This is what I've done." I didn't ask. I didn't want to know what he'd done. He said, "This is what I've done. What should I do?" He's asking my counsel. I'm a student. I just took him to some scriptures. I'm struggling with my own mess. As a matter of fact, it was at that time that a guy named Jose Escobar, who was lived next door to me in the dorms, I told him, I confided a little bit in him and told him, I said, "Man, I'm just struggling with some guilt." And that's when I first come across two verses, Psalms 37, 23 and 24, about the steps of a good man being ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. And I found great comfort and strength in those scriptures. And then in 1 John chapter 3, 20, that says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. And that was so real to me because I thought, my heart condemns me, but I've confessed and I've turned, and God knows that. And basically what it said to me was, don't let your heart deceive you. And so I found great encouragement in that. And so Chris Marcel comes to me, and I shared this with Chris Marcel. Chris Marcel said, and as I shared it with him, I said, let me tell you what happened to me. I didn't know better. I told him what happened to me, what I did in the summer. He says, well, you ought to turn yourself in. I said, well, okay. So we both went to the office, and he told on what he did during school year, and I told on what I did in the summer, and we both got kicked out of school. I just put in about $2,000 already, paid for my school, and bye-bye. They at least gave me what is called a voluntary withdrawal. They called it that. They didn't call mine being expelled. He got expelled. I'm not making light of that, but the fact of the matter is, lost my money, lost that semester, so stayed there and worked and all of that. But I'll never forget how God used that to change my attitude, because I realized all those things I'd preached about, you're still susceptible. Be careful. Don't be haughty. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Better stay humble. And let the Spirit of God fill you. And it seemed like for a long process there, I couldn't do anything right. Man, I used to be able to, I thought I could do a lot of things really well. I thought I could pick up things. I had a knack of picking things up and I could do it well. I couldn't do anything right. I mean, it seems like everything I touched fell apart. Man, it was just creating a mental crisis in my brain. The Lord just keeps, it's the sieve. Say, Lord, can't you deliver this? And the Lord says, just keep your faith. You say, can't you remove this, Lord? And the Lord says, just keep your faith. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. I got to bring you to a place to where you just absolutely realize with the sincerity of your heart that without me, you can do nothing. You have nothing to offer this world but me. He said, that's kind of degrading. I think if we can look at it that way, or we can look at it this way. He picked me. Hallelujah. Peter could have said, this is degrading. Or he could have said, I'm humbled. He picked me. I realize I'm nothing without Him. But with Him, I get to be something. I get to do something and help people. There must be an emptying before there is a filling. And when we are filled, then we can make an impact. I hope I have not bored you with the redundancy of the topic. Because we conclude with those last two verses, Peter clearly says, after the Lord tells him what's going to happen, Peter says, though all men forsake you, I won't. The Lord knew what, how weak he was. He didn't know how weak he was. Lord, bless the message. Thank you, Lord God, for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for touching hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for changing lives. May the Holy Ghost help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your leadership. May you do your perfect work in our midst. With our heads bowed.